This passage of scripture that we've read this morning in Luke chapter 12, if maybe you're just signing in, we are starting in verse number 31 and going down to verse 48. And that's kind of a lengthy scripture, but in reality, it's connected. It really comes in the middle of a larger portion of a discourse that Jesus is having with, if you look back up at verse 1 of chapter 12, it says that there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. And it mentions his disciples. But these disciples, not just the 12, these were followers. And as we've kind of noticed throughout our theme this year of following Jesus, we've talked about the multitudes, we've talked about the crowds that were following Jesus. And they were made up of the 12 disciples, others that were true believers that had, been convinced that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Savior. And they were putting their faith and their trust in him. They were following him in the sense, like we've learned about throughout the year, taking up their cross daily and following him. And then there were others in the crowd that were seeking. And maybe they hadn't fully come to faith in Christ, but they were seeking. And so this is the group of people he's talking to, and he's basically talking to them about the kingdom. Jesus preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's been telling them in this discourse, I'm just going to kind of lay a little foundation and we'll get right to the point, but he's been telling them that if you want to come to the kingdom, you have to recognize Christ. You have to recognize who he is and embrace him by faith as your Savior, the one who can redeem your soul, who, of course, we learned from the Easter time, he went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins and he arose from the dead. And he's the only one that can bring the forgiveness of God and a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so, you have to embrace that. But he basically is dealing with kind of the stumbling blocks that they had. He's telling them that if you're going to embrace me and believe on me as the Messiah, you have to abandon the influence of the Pharisees. And we looked at a couple weeks ago, back at verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And there was a lot of false teaching and hypocrisy that was a hindrance for people to come to the truth. And sadly, that's still true today. There's false teaching, there's hypocrisy, and many things, wrong ideologies and things that that blind people to the truth of who Christ really is. And sadly, that's still true today. And he's saying you have to cast that off. You have to look past that and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he also talks to them about the fear of man. That, we can't be always worrying what man will think, because when we're fearing man and we're concerned about our reputation in the sight of man and what people think, again, oftentimes that keeps people from coming to Christ. Because, to be frank, it's not a popular viewpoint to be a Christian. It doesn't fit with the world's philosophies and things of that nature. So he says you have to abandon these things and the love of money. Down in the later in the chapter, he talks about covetousness and that we're to avoid that, we're to beware of that. And this love of the things of this life, a preoccupation with the world, all that has to be set aside, because those are the things that that keep people from coming to Christ. So that's the context in which he's teaching here. And because it's kind of in the middle of that, we're going to jump back and forth a little bit to some verses within this chapter, as well as perhaps some others. But the part that we're coming to this morning has to do with the fact that the Lord is going to return one day. Now, of course, he's talking to people. He's going to be crucified later. He's going to rise from the dead and ascend to heaven. And he's preparing them to know that he will come again. He will return. The central verse here, I think, is verse number 40. Take a look at that again just for a moment with me. He says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." There's two important things in that statement that I want you really to just kind of lock into your mind as we think about this. And the first is that he's coming again. You know, the Son of Man is coming. So that's the first thing. That's throughout the Bible, we're told that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come again. And, you know, I'll talk about this a little bit more later, but people are wondering with all that's going on in the world, and there's, you know, we're all starting to think about how quickly the world can change. How fast, we've seen this now already, how fast the world can go into a tailspin, and how, you know, how that will play into the second coming. There's questions about that and so on. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the thing is that we know that Jesus is going to come. And I think part of what's going on has helped to waken us up a little bit to think about, you know, where is this world headed and what is going to be down the road? And you know, we want to be ready. And so we know the Lord is going to come. He says in John 14:3, "If I go and prepare a place for you," which was his promise that he would. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In chapter 1 of Acts, you remember that Jesus was with them after the resurrection. And then he was caught up into the clouds. And the angels, after, you know, they're standing there watching Jesus going up into heaven. And the angels said this to the disciples. He says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so those are just a very small sample of verses throughout the Bible that talk about the coming of again of the Lord. In Titus, he says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And so this is the blessed hope. You know, we have a hope, a faith, and a confidence in the fact that Jesus is going to return one day. And for the believer, that's a blessed hope. Because we do see the world is out of control. We do see there's a lot of things that are wrong. And we know that one day, Christ will come and he will judge the wicked and justify the righteous, and he will right the wrongs, and he will rule and reign with a kingdom of peace on the earth. And so we look forward to that day. But you know, as it kind of is indicated in this text, so often we can get distracted. You know, it's like that old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. You know, we get in the woods and all you see is the trees right in front of you. And you don't really see the big picture. And so portions of the scripture like this help us to zoom out a little bit and really see the big picture and to remind ourselves of what we need to be living for. So first of all, in verse 40, he says he's coming again. The second thing he says there is that we don't know when that's going to be. And that's not only in that verse. Again, that's found throughout the scriptures. I'll just give you a verse in Matthew, in chapter 24, verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven." Even they don't know. He says, "But my Father only." And so, two things right there. I just want you to remember. Jesus is coming, and we don't know when that's going to be. And what that says to us, though, is that we must be always ready. Because it could be any day. In fact, it could be today. Now, the coming of the Lord is a big subject, and we're not going to go into eschatology today. We're not going to go into that big study. But essentially, there's a few phases. There's the rapture, which I think we actually touched on a few, maybe it was last Sunday night, and then a tribulation time, and then his coming. But the rapture, you know, is imminent. The word imminent means, you know, that it could happen at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen before that can happen. It could happen right now, that the rapture would take place and then set into motion the other things that would will culminate in his return. But as we think about being ready, this is my message to you today. We need to be ready. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's coming at an hour when you think not. And so be on alert. Be ready at all times. Now, how do we be ready? How can we be ready for his coming? I have just a couple thoughts for you this morning. Let me try to give them to you quickly. I put down number one, live with a biblical attitude concerning this world. This really has to do with the distractions. Verses 31 to 34 is a passage that's familiar to you. Probably you know it a little better. For some reason, we often go to Matthew chapter 6, where he covers the same thing, where he talks about, you know, be careful for nothing. No, that's in Philippians. But he talks about take no thought for what you shall wear or put on, what you shall eat, and so on. And then, you know, the verse 33, Matthew 6:33, is a memory verse that many of you have had. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's the same passage here in verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he makes a statement that I don't think is in Matthew. He says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so on. I'm not going to read back through every verse here. But he's saying here, what you know, later on we read about the master went away and that the servant you know, forgets about, doesn't think about his coming, and he starts misbehaving. He starts, or he's just not prepared. What does that is we get distracted by the things of this world. So to live in anticipation of Christ's coming, we have to keep our relationship to this world in the right perspective. The perspective we should have on the material and the temporal world, those two words are hard to string together. Remember what he said in 1 John 2? He says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. And he mentions them. And then he says in verse 17, for this world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, the will of God, abideth forever. And so, you know, you just have to, first of all, think about the fact that, and I know you know this, but we don't, you get into the trees, we don't keep the perspective. The things of this world is passing away. They're all going to be gone. They're all replaceable. All these things of the world, and we live for all this stuff, you know, material things that rust and corrupt and disappoint and fade away. And so we must keep the right perspective. He says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So it's hard to keep these things in balance, but we have to. Let me give you a couple thoughts that I hope can be a help to you. Letter A, I wrote this down, don't confuse the goods with the goal. All right? Let me explain what I mean by that. Don't confuse the goods with the goal. You know, the goal of eating. Now, we all like to eat, right? What's the goal of eating? Well, it's really we eat to sustain life. The goal of eating is nutrition. We have to keep that in mind sometimes. Remind yourself that the goal of eating is not just tasting good food, delicious stuff, right? Because if that was the case, then all you would want to eat was ice cream and cheesecake and chocolate. And things like that. And not just any ice cream, but Safeway Lucerne Nut and Butter ice cream. Nut and Butter, something like that. That name is, just find that. If you have never had it, you don't know what you're missing. Nut and butter. It's a peanut butter, chocolate, vanilla ice cream. It's just, wow. I could eat that for morning, noon, and night. But if that's what the goal of eating is, then that's all we're going to do is eat what we like the most. But, you know, why does mom say you have to eat your broccoli, you have to eat your vegetables and other things? Because she knows that nutrition is important. And so the goal of eating is really getting the nutrients that you need, the calories, the vitamins and minerals and all those things you need. So that's why you eat. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't think about that, did you? Well, it's true. But you see, what I'm trying to get at is this. The stuff of this world, the material things that we have, that's not the goal. Now, I enjoy some ice cream after I've eaten my nutritious food. Betsy gives us a square diet, of square meals of good, healthy food. And then we can have some dessert. But you see, the things of this life, we can enjoy some things in this life, material things, temporal things, but that's not the goal. That's not what we're to live for. And that's why he's reminding them here, if you're going to be ready for my coming, you can't be living your life for the goods, the things of this world. Look back up at verse number 15 in this chapter, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Listen to this. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's another good word. But it's, you know, your life doesn't consist of what you have, what you own. And we're not to live for those things. We have to be keeping that in perspective. I know we're going to run out of time, but I want to just show you this because this is so important for you to see. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. I think the greatest illustration that I know of in the Bible is, in my mind at least, to illustrate that point is in Hebrews chapter 11, the life of Moses, verse 24. He says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now just think about that for a minute. Just that statement. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. So what did Moses see? Moses recognized that the treasures of Egypt, and we could talk about all that Egypt had to offer. It was a rich place. It was a powerful place at that time. And he had access to that as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had all of those treasures. That could have been the goal. That could have been his life. But he chose rather something that he recognized was better, that was greater. What was it? The reproaches of Christ. He esteemed them. And then it says this, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. There's a reward for living for this world. The reward is whatever stuff you can gain in this world. But that stuff rusts, corrupts, and fades away. That stuff, its value is temporary. That reward is short-lived. He saw there's a reward that is eternal, a reward that is greater. And so he lived for that rather than the temporal. And look what it says in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. You can go back to Luke. But I just wanted to show you that Moses saw, because he recognized, he saw what was invisible. He saw the spiritual things eternal things, Christ and the kingdom of heaven. And he looked at that. He said, here's the treasures of Egypt. And they were tangible. You know, they were, he could touch them. He had them in his grasp. But he looked out in faith and he saw what was eternal and he recognized that that was more important, that that was greater reward. And so he put aside the treasures of Egypt and lived for the kingdom of God. You see, that's the choice. Don't confuse the goal with the, don't confuse the goods of this world with the goal. And the goal of life is not to amass goods. The goal is to glorify God. So seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. A second thing I put down is don't try to do what's being done for you. Back at Luke 12:31, he says in verse 32, when he talks about it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And above, we won't go up and look at all these verses, but you know, he talks about how God takes care of the sparrows and God clothes the grass and God is the one. We have a Father who takes care of those things. It's his good pleasure to do that. He gives us the kingdom. He not just some things out of the kingdom, but everything of the kingdom is at our disposal. I mean, he has, you know, it's like what the Bible says in Philippians that he shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so the other thought is this: we don't want to live for the world because the world's passing away. We don't need to live for the world because God will take care of our needs anyway. We don't have to fight and scratch and you know, live out our lives trying to get things. We just have to live for God and let God take care of our needs. All right, we got to move to the second thing. So, number one, if you're going to be ready for the return of Christ, you have to live with a biblical attitude concerning this temporal world. Secondly, we need to live with an anticipation of Christ's return. Now, I know that's sort of the whole theme of the whole message, but notice what he says again down at verse 35 in chapter 12. He tells this about letting your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and then he talks about these people, these men that waited for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. And he tells this whole story. And what's he saying? He's saying to them, be always, constantly ready, because it's coming in an hour when you think not. So don't get all muddled up, entangled in the affairs of this life, and watch and be ready. When he talks about let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, that statement is interesting. I thought of a couple things. You know, basically, just on the surface, you'd say be dressed and ready, right? You know, when you know someone's coming, they're going to pick you up. Usually, you know the time. You know, they'll say I'll be there at 8:30 and you'll be dressed and ready. But if they're coming sometime and you don't know what time, you have to be dressed and ready all the time, right? And so you just have to be in a continual position of readiness, ready for the Lord's return. Now think about that. Are you today? What if it was today? Are you ready? Am I ready? Am I dressed and ready? Now, I put down two words: be active, be awake or alert. When we talk about loins girded, you know, they would have these long flowing garments and they would have to bunch them up and tie them and cinch them off and so on. That's what they did to work. That's what they did when they were doing activity. When they would go home and rest, they could let all that just loose. You know, it's kind of like when you come home from work and put on your pajamas or something. You know, you just sort of you just let those loose clothes. But when you're working, you need to have everything cinched up. So when he talks about your loins girded, I think the idea there is to be working, to be active, And part of being ready for the Lord, you know, when Jesus said, occupy till I come, that doesn't mean to occupy a chair. It doesn't mean just to hang around, occupy space. No, the idea there is really of we occupy an office of ambassador. So we need to be serving. You know, he's talking here in these, like in verse 37, blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. He's watching, meaning he's at his business. He's not watching YouTube. He's watching about his job. He's watching what he should do. And he's occupying that position actively. So to be ready for the return of Christ, we need to be serving and working. You know, when your parents give you a list of chores and they go to work, when they come back, you know, you could be as many kids, they kind of forget about when they're getting home and they play and they goof off and they do all those things. And then, oh no, dad's pulling in the driveway. And then it's too late to get everything done. And so if they would have been actively doing what they were told to do, they would be ready for the return. So be active, be awake. When he says your light's burning, don't be sleeping. Don't let down your guard. You know, Jesus makes this statement, watch and pray. Have you ever thought about what does that mean? Watch and pray. You know, I thought we had to close our eyes when we pray. How do we watch and pray? I've thought about that, and maybe you could even suggest some ideas. One thing I've thought about is, you know, we're to pray. I think it has the idea of being on guard. He told that to the disciples in the garden. You know, he said, Satan desires to sift you. Satan would like to trip you up. Oh, you're going to deny me. And then he says, watch and pray, right? Lest you enter into temptation. So there's part about being on guard. It's about being vigilant, sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, seeketh whom he may devour. So there's that kind of an aspect. And I also think when we pray, we have to have our eyes open in the sense that we need to kind of look out. What do we need to be praying for? You know, COVID-19 is going on in the world. What do we pray for about that? We just pray, God, take this away. That's kind of what we want to do. We just, Lord, we don't like this COVID thing. Please get rid of it. But we need to have our spiritual eyes open and see maybe there's some other things God wants to do and how we could be praying. So I think there's an aspect of having your spiritual eyes alert and kind of keen, you know, tuned in to what God is doing, to pray effectively, to see needs in people's lives, and to know how to pray for them. We need to be watching and praying, awake and alert, spiritually alert. And then, number three, we need to be alive. Now, I don't want to take a long time with this, but if you look up the page to verse 16, there's a story in here about the rich fool. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of the certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, again, I don't want to go back and talk all about riches and material things, but what's the real important thing here? This guy was not ready, because he didn't know the Lord. And so to be ready for the return of Christ, first and foremost, you need to be saved. If you're not saved, you're not ready for the coming of Christ. And so you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Become a Christian. Put your faith in Him if you're not a Christian. And then for the Christian, you need to be alert and active and working to be ready. So we need to, number one, we need to live with a biblical attitude concerning the world. We need to live with an anticipation of the return of Christ. And then thirdly and lastly, we need to live with an awareness of the reward. Remember how Moses, he saw what was going to be rewarding? In verse 41 down, Peter asks him this question. Peter said, "Lord, are you speaking this to us disciples, or is this for everybody?" And Jesus, essentially, when he answers him, he doesn't answer him directly in saying, "It's for everybody, Peter." But he says, "It's for whoever will hear and understand that you need to watch and be ready. And if you do that, you'll be blessed." That's basically my summation of that. Because he says in verse 32, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house?" Who's going to be rewarded? Who's going to, hear the well done, good and faithful servant? It's the one who's watching, who's ready, who's been living, actively doing what they're supposed to be doing, not entangled with the affairs of this world, but using the goods of this world as a means to glorify God. Remember how I forgot to show you verse 33. He says, "Sell that ye have and give alms, and provide yourself bags which wax not old, and treasures in heaven." You know, if you're using this life to be a blessing, to give alms, that's, you know, the goal of working is not to have so much money you can just live sumptuously every day. The goal of working is to, yes, to supply your needs, and God gives you the health and the job and the means to do that, but also to give to others, also to help and advance the kingdom of heaven, to lay up treasures in heaven. And so the one who's living in that way, God says he will be rewarded. But those that are not living that way, they're not ready. The Lord's going to come in an hour when they think not, and it's going to be too late. And they're going to lose reward. Some who haven't gotten saved are going to be lost. And so there's a reward. You probably know very well 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, precious stone. But, you know, we need to keep in our forefront of our mind that the Lord is coming again. And because he's coming again, we have to be living for his coming, in light of his coming, because he's coming at an hour when we think not. And so have the right attitude toward the things of this world. Be in anticipation of his coming, and remember that he will reward those when he comes and he finds those who are faithful. But those who are not are going to be ashamed. They're going to be sad. They're going to be, some will be lost. Some will be, all that work will be wood, hay, and stubble, and left with only ashes. What are we living for? I'll close by just saying this. People have asked me, and many have talked about whether this plague that we're in here, this COVID-19, is this the judgment of God? The only short, true answer to that I can give you is, I don't know. I don't know if we could say it's the judgment of God. We do know that God used, what did he call them? Not plagues. Pestilence in the Bible to get people's attention. And sometimes it's judgment. I do know this. We need to wake up. It certainly is a wake-up call. It's certainly a time to get our attention. And I also think this, and I'm pretty confident that I could say this with confidence. You know, when the events like this happen, a lot of people have said this to me. They said, "Do you think the world will ever be the same? Will we ever get back to where it was like we were before?" And the truth is, there's probably things that won't be the same. Let me try to illustrate this quickly. Just recently, we changed the winter tires off of the cars and put on the summer tires, and I have tires on rims. And when I get the wheels off. I roll them back to the back of the house. I have a shed. And beside the house, it's kind of sloped. And I like to just, you know, rather than carrying them, I roll them because it's easier. And you roll the tire. And one time, many years ago, I made a mistake. I just rolled it and let it go, see where it went. Well, guess what? It went right into my basement window and broke the window. So I don't do that anymore. But, you know, when you're rolling a tire, you just sort of, you can touch it here and touch it there and just sort of steer it a little bit. And I really believe that when these world events happen, God's just knocking the world a little bit this direction, because he's steering it to where it's going to end up. The end of the story is already written. We know where it's going to go. And this is probably one of those times where God just is moving us in that direction. Because the world's going where he said it's going to be, and in his timing. But God uses these things to just, you know, and think back at World War II. The world was never the same after that. It was a little adjustment getting us to the goal. And I think COVID-19 is probably one of those as well. So I don't know how close we are, but God's maneuvering us in this world, and we need to be ready. Are you ready today? Do you know the Lord? Are you living for his return? Let's pray together.